All right, guys, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We did make it to chapter 2. It's only been, I don't know, a couple months, but Colossians chapter 2, we will begin looking at verses 1 through 5. I don't know that we'll make it through them, but just as we continue on, it is such a delight to be reminded each week as we study, as I study, and then as we have the opportunity to look at the book of Colossians. What a privilege each week just to be reminded again of the supremacy of Christ. When, you know, even as has been shared tonight, when all these things are going on, all of these worldly events are happening, and I mean important things, momentous things, things we got to make big decisions about, and it underlying all of that is the fact that we serve the supreme Christ and that he's worthy of our time, worthy of our effort, worthy of our lives. I hope that's encouraging to you. I hope that Wednesday nights are just simply kind of a light in the midst of a difficult week that just encourages you to continue to press into the Word all throughout, because that's why we're doing what we're doing. We're not coming on Wednesday nights because, you know, we just need to do something with you. The goal is that we would see, know, and live the supremacy of our great Savior. So Colossians chapter 2, really the Apostle Paul is just continuing on talking about his ministry towards or to the Colossians in light of the supremacy of Christ, and now he's just going to get a little bit more specific. He kind of gave us some general things about his ministry that we talked about, the ministry of suffering, the ministry of stewardship, ministry of speaking, ministry of striving, kind of in general, that's his pattern of ministry. Now he's going to tell or state some of the specific things that he desires for the Colossians themselves. Remember, he is in prison. This is a church he has not ever directly gone to. He probably knows some of the people in it, as we'll see tonight, but even though he's never been to this church, his passion is for some very specific things that they would know, that they would learn in. And we're going to see a little bit of the Apostle Paul's heart tonight, and prayerfully it will reveal our heart for ministry as well. So chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that," so here's what he's struggling for, "that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." Now, what sorts of things, if you're going to get discouraged or despairing perhaps, what kinds of things cause you to get discouraged? What kind of events or things go on in your life and that just discourages you? It's something that's difficult. Anyone? Yeah.
When people are better at doing things.
Yeah, so, you know, and pretty good if you want to be good at it, right? And then everybody's better or somebody's better and you're like, ah. So that can cause you to get discouraged. Thank you. That's good and honest as well. When somebody's better than you. It happens when I go to pastor's conferences all the time. Yes. Yeah, something that you want to do, all right? So that's discouraging, all right? What else? What discourages you? Judah. Right, so either asking in prayer or, you know, could be anything, but not getting what you ask for. Trinity.
If someone dies.
Okay, yeah, certainly. When someone close to you, someone you love, you know, that's a discouraging thing. So death, certainly. What else? What discourages you? Yeah.
An abundance of school.
Probably for most of you, it's like, oh, you're going to get up on Monday, I got all this to do, so it's a little discouraging. Okay.
Failing
a test, that's very discouraging, right? So you're like, I was going to do it, particularly if you thought you were going to do well, and you're like, oh, I failed, all right? Not that it ever happens to you, I'm sure. It happened to me occasionally. What else? What discourages you? Anything else? Yeah. I mean, yes, that's happened to you, has it not? You ordered it on Amazon, it shows up, and you're like, what is this? Or it breaks, you know, the Christmas thing, and you know, particularly if you buy it, if you spend your money, that's very discouraging. Good. I don't know if that's good, but anything else? Yes. What's that one? Yeah, so you think you're going to get it all clean, it's all going to look wonderful, and you're finished, you're like, this is still terrible. All right, yeah. Having no money, that's discouraging, right? That's probably, most of you are like, yeah, we live there all the time. Anything else? All right, how about things that cause you anxiety? It's not exactly the same, all right? So some things are discouraging. Some things, though, the moment you hear it or you see it, particular, you know, things that happen to you or events, what makes you anxious? What kinds of things would just make you just like, oh, that, I don't know. You get on edge. What makes you anxious? Anything? Yeah, Dane, again?
Sharing.
Right, sharing. Like maybe telling other people things or sharing out loud in front of people. Yes. All right. So you're anxious about, okay, this is my schedule, but it wasn't supposed to be. Things change. All right. Makes you anxious. What else? What? Yeah, Daniel. What's that?
Waiting
to get grades back. Yes, it's like you have a test. You're like, I don't know. Yes.
School in general.
All right. Anxiety over school. Okay, so that can be depressing and it can give you anxiety. That's kind of a double whammy for school. All right, just goes on in your mind. All right, just goes over and over, and it builds anxiety. Right, it's like this loop that just like, well, you weren't all that anxious at first, and then you thought about it again and thought about it again. It just builds. Anything else? Things that just are anxiety. Yeah. There you go. So remembering you have something to do, but thinking, I don't have time. Maybe it's a school assignment. You're like, oh, it's due this time, but I don't have time to do it. Zana. Cooking makes you anxious. All right. So Zana's like, don't ask Zana to cook because that's going to make her anxious. Yeah. Tristan. Okay, scary or intense movie, all right? I watched one the other day, and I'm a wimp with those kinds of things, and so I'm just like sitting there, you know, my kids are like, what is the matter with you, Dad? I'm like, something scary is about to happen. That makes me anxious. So, Peter.
A bunch of people staring at you.
That would definitely make you anxious. Well, let's help Peter. No, it's not Sarah, Peter. All right, yeah, so, and sometimes you walk in a room, and all of a sudden, you know, you realize, wait a minute, either you're maybe not supposed to be there, or just all attention turns to you, and you're like, I just want to melt into the floor. I've had that happen a couple times. It's terrible. All right, anxiety, depression, yeah?
When the teacher asks you a question.
Okay, the teacher asks you a question in front of everybody, and particularly if you don't know it or you're not unsure, then tremendous anxiety. Yes, well, no, you've had multiple ones. So, all right, guys, a lot of things can cause anxiety. A lot of things can cause us to be discouraged. And yet, really, I mean, the biggest things in life, the things that really should have eternal impact on us, sometimes we don't think enough about those things. These more temporal things are the things that kind of hit us up front and challenge us, again, bring anxiety, bring depression. But really, some of the things, you know, the bigger things in the world that really should be driving our emotions and learning how to overcome in the little term anxiety, right? That is important. But also then recognizing really even things that are you know, like things like eternal destiny, things like, you know, what's going to go on in people's lives in the coming years on the basis of how they're responding now. So while at all times we want to learn how to turn anxiety really into ministry, how to turn depression into thankfulness, and I do think even sometimes we need to learn how to think about life in such a way that makes the things that aren't as important kind of puts them in their place, keeps them where they are so that we learn how not to be anxious or depressed about things that are really not that important. Again, that strikes us all. But really what we're going to talk about tonight is the Apostle Paul's desire for, one of the first things he's going to say is he longs for his people to not be discouraged, not spiritually discouraged. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to be strengthened. But he's going to build that around not kind of the temporal things, you know, we'll solve this problem or that, you know, that difficult test will go away. Or he's not going to put it in temporal terms. He's going to put it in terms of spiritual things, eternal things, our walk with God, because those are the only truly secure things. So that's really going to be our theme for tonight, is that the greatness of the supremacy of Christ strengthens us to pursue ministry in ways that involve intense effort, where we are pouring into others' lives, insight into the things that are going on, and really an intimate connection with them, but all of that built around eternal things, spiritual things, because those will enable us to walk through difficulties and face the things that are the hardest things for us with joy in Christ, which is what the world will see and be amazed by. As the world gets anxious and frustrated and depressed and angry about all kinds of things, and when we walk through life, not with kind of a surreal, you know, calm, you know, inner peace kind of Kung Fu Panda kind of thing, but a true joy and contentment in Christ, a true encouragement, that is a testimony to the world that they cannot ignore, particularly in a time when there are lots of things to be anxious about. And there are lots of things that could cause us to be discouraged. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul desires for the Colossians in a very specific way. All right, he's going to talk again about the nature of ministry. He's going to get very personal about his own ministry for them. Remember, he's not been to their church, to the church, but this is the ministry that he is involved with for them. So the first thing that Paul talks about in his ministry, and really remember, these are things that we're going to try to mirror in our own ministries. We're not apostles. Every one of you has a ministry to the person sitting next to you, to those who are your friends, to your family, to other people in the church specifically. All right, so the Apostle Paul tells him, and this is really fascinating. He comes right out of verse 29 where he says, look, I'm striving to proclaim every man, to teach you, admonish every man, to teach every man with all wisdom, to present every man complete in Christ. This is kind of the big picture of ministry. Everyone that we're reflecting the character and nature of Christ. And he says, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Remember, there aren't chapter breaks in the Bible, so just in the Greek text. So it just moves right to the next verse. For I want you to know. He's going to make this very personal. In general, I labor and strive. Right, which is, I suppose, comforting in one sense, but then he's going to talk directly to the Colossians and say, no, actually, I'm laboring intently for you. Somebody tells you how hard they work and they're really trying hard to help people out, that's wonderful. But then if they turn and say, no, I'm doing this for you. I'm pouring my life out for you personally, for you. He's speaking to them, you all as a church, but to each individual within the church. That has a tremendous impact on us, or it certainly should. Paul says, I want you to know. And really, that's to you all, everyone in Colossae, and really, actually, those in Laodicea, which was another city close by to Colossae, where the letter also was to be sent. And then he really broadens out to everyone, anyone who hasn't seen me and or know of my ministry, and yet hears this letter, because I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. This great labor that I desire to do in and for the body of Christ, I am doing that for you. And I don't know if you've ever had anyone come to you and say, I've been praying mightily, or I've been laboring in prayer for you, or I've been thinking about you and considering your particular situation, and I want to enter into that to try to help you. Because those sorts of things are tremendously encouraging, are they not? When someone focuses on you and says, I am working and laboring and striving for you. And this is what Paul is telling this church. It's not just people in general, not just churches in general. I am laboring for you. But this is pretty challenging. And you're almost like, really, Paul? You're gonna point to your own great labor? I'm laboring for you. Look how hard I'm working for you. And the answer is yes. Because he was doing that. It was true. And it is essential that we do that for one another. And he wanted them to know, again, that he wasn't just kind of blowing smoke, as it were. I want churches to be strong and all this, but I'm not working for you. And I'm not going to invest that effort in you. This is just more general. No, he says, I am laboring for you. So this is a ministry that Paul has of intense struggle. I want you to know how great a struggle. It just piles two intense words, one on top of the other. Great, to the greatest extent. Like almost like grand, like the Grand Canyon, the Great Canyon. So it's a powerful word. To a great extent, I am struggling. The word there is essentially agony. Right, it is like a conflict. Well, I don't know if you've ever done any wrestling. I didn't like wrestle in high school for on the team, but I've done a fair amount of, you challenge people to wrestle or whatever. There are probably very few sports in which when you're intensely wrestling with someone that your whole, particularly if they're about to pin you or they've got you in a compromising situation, you're using every ounce of effort in your body, every muscle that you have to try to get out of that headlock or get out of that difficult position where they're going to pin you. And when you're done with that, your whole body is exhausted. Maybe a really intense game of ultimate frisbee, right? You finish out and you just want to fall dead. You're like, I gave every ounce of effort, right? I ran, I did the defense, and then I ran to the end zone. We ladded it up the field, and I was the one going all the way through. You did that all game, back and forth. You didn't cherry pick in the back, right? Standing back, right? And intense game of basketball will do the same. Just something that uses like every muscle in your body. That's the picture that the Apostle Paul is giving here. That's the kind of effort. Now, it's not physical labor in that sense, but it's spiritual effort. And I don't know if, you might think about, have you ever done that for someone? Have you ever cared about someone so much that you literally agonized inside for them? And you were exhausted, not over your own struggles and your own difficulties and your own despairs and frustrations, but you were exhausted in struggling for someone else. In thinking about them and caring for them and wondering how you could do something for them and help them. I hope you've had that experience. In fact, I hope you'll have that experience all throughout your life for other members of the body of Christ. He says, I have this great labor, that's number one, this great labor for you, a great struggle. Right? I've never had a child, I never will. I am told that laboring to have a baby is about the most intense thing ever. Pain along with, again, every part of your body straining to help that baby come out safely, all of the things, that's absolutely exhausting. And it's the same kind of word, it's the same kind of idea. How many, let's just think through this, how many of us are willing to actually even give that kind of effort for anything? And I could have asked you, you know, what's the one thing in life that you will give the most effort for? I think we asked that last time, a couple times ago. You know, what will you struggle for? What will you push to accomplish? Well, yes, the Apostle Paul says, look, my great agony for you is I am laboring, as we will see, for your spiritual encouragement, your spiritual strengthening. I am expending all of my energy for that. It is a struggle to present the Colossians complete in Christ. And this struggle for the Apostle Paul, remember, included both inward and outward wrestles. He is in prison, right, undergoing the pressure and difficulty of being chained to a couple of guards all the time, even though he can receive people and he can write his letters, yet he is chained up. He has no freedom, right, all the things that would go along with being in prison. So he has kind of that external struggle. But also he says in 2 Corinthians 11, after he talked about, remember we talked about some of the things he faced as he was, you know, 40 lashes or 39 lashes from the Jews. He was in danger with robbers, in danger with animals, you know, goes without food for a night and a day, you know, all these things. He says, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:28. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have a boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses. Because when was the last time when you knew someone was wrestling with sin or struggling with a particular area that you just agonized for them? That you hurt for them? Not that you were mad at them or, you know, I can't believe they're doing that, but that you agonized that they were walking into sin and you longed to be able to do something about it. You longed to be able to change the course of their life, and so you were doing everything you could. You were praying for them. If you knew them, you were trying to exert effort for them. Apostle Paul says, I'm doing this all the time. No one is weak without my being weak. Think about that. Again, so often we show up on a Wednesday night or we show up on Sunday and we're like, it's about us. What do people think about me? What do the people think about my life? How can I show everybody about me? When really we're walking in, we ought to be, I wonder who's wrestling. I wonder who's struggling. I wonder who's weak. That's in the walk with Christ, maybe they're having a difficult day. They're down. They're depressed. They're discouraged. And that we are just drawn to trying to help people out and to pour out our lives for them. Because if everybody were doing that, very few people would walk out of this room on a Wednesday or over any given period of time without being encouraged by someone. And it's so easily we just walk by people and we're not paying any attention. But sometimes also no one will share of their difficulties, so that's another issue. You wouldn't even know that they were weak. You wouldn't even know that they were struggling. So you really got to have both sides of this. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm absolutely exhausted from the battle of struggling and striving for your spiritual growth. Because I long for you to be able to say that. All throughout your life, that your greatest exhaustion came from longing and participating in seeing other people walk with Christ. And next, he says this is a comprehensive concern. It's a great labor, number one. And number two, this is a comprehensive concern. That is, he says, this struggle I have, and he's specifically telling them, he wants them to know that his care for them is such that he is exerting all of his spiritual effort on their behalf. He's pouring out his life for them from the prison cell, writing to them, praying for them, seeking to send people to encourage them. He's going to send up Epaphroditus back to them to be their encouragement. Anything he can possibly do in the particular position that he is. He can't go visit them. So he's going to pour himself out in every other way. And sometimes I think that keeps us from working too. We're like, well, what can I do? I'm not with them, or maybe I'm not their specific friend. Or guys, we can still pour out our efforts towards people in ministry as we pray for them, as we look for ways to try to encourage them, as we even consider how we might help other people to do that as well. He says, I have this on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, again, a town that was not too far away, kind of in the valley where the city of Colossae lay, right, not too far away. He says, so I have a concern for you, for those who are at Laodicea, or this great struggle, and for all those who have not seen my face. I think there he's expanding it out to really, you know, not only the church at Colossae and the church in Laodicea, but anyone who he hasn't yet had the chance to personally minister to. He longs for them and he's seeking to pour out his heart for them. He desires to have even more people that he personally gives of his life for. And I would say this, great labor, in order to strive for someone like that, in order to really, you know, give full effort and thinking of them and praying for them and looking for ways to encourage and build them up, because it takes great love. You're not gonna expend effort for someone that you don't love, that you don't care for. And that is part of the problem, isn't it? We walk into a room like this, or we go through our lives, or you walk back home and you know, to your families, and your love is weak, and so your labor is weak. Weak love always translates over into weak labor. The less we love, the less we labor. And so we're driven, we should be motivated by a longing to see other people looking like Jesus, a delight to have a relationship with them, which helps them to be encouraged and strengthened, built up in Christ. But when we love little, we labor little. And so you might look at your life. Well, look at how you're laboring at home. Are you pouring out for your parents, pouring out for your siblings, seeking to love them because you have a ministry there? In fact, that's really your primary ministry. You show up at youth group and do all kinds of cool stuff. Well, that's wonderful. But I wonder if your parents are going, man, you do all that cool stuff at youth group, but you don't do that at home. And I've told you the story. It's been a little while, so I'll tell my seventh graders now. I mean, my mom was faithful, and I was busy at youth group. I loved youth group. Youth group was cool, right? Because I wasn't cool, and I was kind of one place where I had something to do, and where I could enjoy people because I wasn't great at sports. I wasn't great looking. Nobody was like, "Wow, you're awesome." At youth group, I kind of had a place, and I loved it, and I poured my life out there. But then at home, I was lazy. And I wouldn't clean my room, and I wasn't helping my mom. And she would say, look, do the dishes, and I wouldn't do them. And one time I came home from youth group, and I was telling her about all the cool things I'd done at youth group. And she starts walking towards me. And, you can tell when your mom starts coming for you, right? You know the look. I don't know if she said Christopher Robin Reiser. That's my full name. And when those words came out, it was like, it's done. I might as well just give up and run from the room. But I couldn't escape. She starts walking towards me, and she's saying these words, you are a hypocrite. As only a mom can say that. Right? And I have to tell you, that went to the center of my soul because I knew she was right. Here I'm telling her all these things about what I'm doing in youth group, and I was not pouring out my life at home at all. And she nailed me almost literally to the wall. I mean, I remember I'm standing in the corner in my messy bedroom that I wouldn't clean up, and I'm standing there, and she's like, you need to exert some effort at home. I would like to see a little bit of that here before I hear more about that there. I'd love to say I just turned all that around. All of a sudden, I clean my room every day, and But I did begin to work on it. I was challenged by that and had the opportunity to try to make some changes there so that I wasn't just, looking good out with everybody else, but at home where it didn't matter, right? Why does it not matter at home? Of course it matters at home. It should matter most there. But anyway, at home certainly, then extending out here into the church and then really extending out into every sphere of influence that you have. Great labor requires great love. Paul, in fact, says in Galatians 4:19, my children, with whom I am again in labor, and that's the labor of a mother bearing a child, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, until you look like Jesus, I will put out the intense, agonizing kind of labor that a mother does when they're birthing a child. That's how serious it was for him. Because again, this is another litmus test of whether you know Jesus at all. If you're sitting here going, I mean, you've got to be kidding me. Who would give out that kind of effort for this group of people, right? You're looking around going, who would do that for these guys? Not me, right? You need to consider your salvation and the nature of it. None of us do this to the full extent, say, as the Apostle Paul or our Lord Jesus did. But my hope is that as you're hearing this, you're not like, what? I mean, that doesn't even compute. My prayer is that you're going, yeah, I mean, that's what I want to do. I wrestle to do it. I'm young. I don't even know how to do all of that necessarily. I'm not sure exactly what you're talking about, but that's what I want to do. I want to pour my life out for people because that would be a good indication that you know Jesus. And that's my prayer, that many of you, the majority of you here are like, absolutely, that's what I long for. And I want to do that more. And I don't want to be the hypocrite at home. I do want to pour out my life in a way that honors the Lord. Guys, that's the Holy Spirit inside of you, and I pray that encourages you if that's rising up in your heart and mind. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul says, having so fond an affection for you. I mean, those aren't even the kind of words we would ever use of other people. It's like, ooh, that's weird. If one of your guy friends walked up and says, I have so fond an affection for you, you'd be like, ooh, okay, that's way too much information. All right. And yet those kinds of words are not love words. It's not romantic love words. It's not what we're talking about. Affection is I have a deep desire to see you and to see our relationship strong and deep and to see us engaging and interacting in the things of the Lord in a way that is pleasing and joyful. That kind of affection we ought to have for everybody. And we so often want to kind of zero in our affection on, that's the person I want to date or that's the person I want to have a relationship with, so I'll kind of center my affection on you. Well, it should begin with where we are giving out our affection for everyone. I just like being around you. I just want you and I to be able to have a joyful relationship around the things of the Lord. I have a fond affection for you. He says, having so fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, It always has. I mean, that's always part of a good relationship, is when we're presenting the truth about who Jesus is. It's the foundation of every relationship. Do not build your relationships on other things and then sneak the gospel in somewhere else. It's not a friendship relationship, because your friendship ought to be built on what? The truth of what Jesus has done for you. Because that's the most transformative thing in your life, isn't it? How can you actually have a friendship with someone that doesn't at least begin to portray the reality of who Jesus is? It's just fake, unless you're not a Christian. And then it might be real. Again, people say, my son or my daughter got in with the wrong crowd, and if they'd just been in with the right crowd. No. You're drawn to the wrong crowd by the nature of your own heart. You draw the wrong crowd around you because your heart is wrong. All right. Now, I understand people can trip up, and all of a sudden they end up in a group of people, and they exert a large influence on them, but that's really rare. Because usually people with evil hearts won't hang out around you if your heart isn't like theirs, because you will challenge them, and they will not like that at all. Because my prayer is that your hearts, as they are being transformed by Christ, that forms the basis of your relationships. Because it ought to make you a really good friend. It's not like you just walk in and go, let me tell you about Jesus, and I don't care what's going on with you. And no, it ought to make you a really great friend. I care about you. I want to help you. But never apart from the reality of what Jesus has done. Because that is your identity. Jesus is who you are. It's not something else, and then Jesus comes after. It just drives me crazy when people say, well, who I really am is I'm a singer, and then I just happen to be a Christian. So your identity is singer or actor or sports figure. That's your identity, and Jesus is after that? No, I am a Christian. I just happen to be a singer. I just happen to be an athlete. I just happen even once to be a mom. Mom is not your identity. Dad is not your identity. Kid, that's not your identity. Christ is your identity if you're a Christian. And you just happen to be everything else. Everything else comes on top of that. So guys, that was true for the Apostle Paul. I hope it's true for you. He says, look, in that 2 Thessalonians passage, we were well pleased to impart not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become very dear to us. I mean, are you gonna develop a pattern, even as young people? Because you are not too young to hear this. That's why, again, we say over and over, this is grow-up time. You're not in Kingdom Kids anymore. You can learn to do it there. You're in the real world. You are to learn how to pour out your lives for other people. Teens are so just wrapped up in themselves, but that's not some natural stage you go through until your hormones release you to think about other people. That's ridiculous. Your hormones right now can be used to enable you, as you grow, to think about other people and to think about what they're going through. There's not some natural part of being a teen that gives you the right to be rebellious, angry, frustrated, and wrapped up in yourself. You never have the right to do that. Nobody understands me. You know what? The Lord Jesus understands you. I'm sorry. He understands everything you're going through, everything that's ever been going on in your life. He understands everything about you, even if other people don't know all that much. And they do, actually, because everyone has gone and walked through the things you've walked through, especially your parents. They do know. They just don't agree with you. See, that's what you mean when you say, you don't understand me. What you mean is, you won't let me do what I want. You don't agree with me. Well, no, the issue is, they do understand you, and they're pointing you to the things that you need to change and grow. Because our hearts need to long to pour out towards others. Our identity is found in Christ. And when we do that, we long to labor for them, and we will pour out our lives for them. And it is never too late to start if you're a Christian. Guys, if you're not a Christian, this is going to frustrate you. You're going to be like, what are you talking about? Giving of my life, my life's hard enough. I got problems at home. I got problems with school. You don't know what I'm going through. And I don't. But I do know that in Christ, what you are capable and able to do is to pour out your lives for others, because he strengthens you to do that. And it begins somewhere. You got to learn how to do it. You'll grow in the ability. But as a Christian, you can pour your life out. Are you willing to struggle for others, to be deeply concerned for their spiritual welfare in 7th grade or in 8th grade? Think how good you'll be at that when you are 25 or 30 or 40 if you start now. If you stay wrapped up in yourself now, and then somehow you're going to break out of that later, after you've had your years of selfishness. And what are you going to be like? You're going to be stunted. It's like a little baby that never grows. It's like a little baby that's not getting fed. And all of a sudden you're going to flower into this really gracious, kind person. You're going to marry someone and all of a sudden turn into this loving, wonderful person. You're not. You're going to be just as wrapped up in yourself as you were, when you were 13 or 14. And that's really ugly. So all kinds of people in our world today, they're just wrapped up in themselves. They never learned how to pour out their lives for others. Christians. Apostle Paul is saying, look, I struggle for you. I have this great labor for you. And this is comprehensive, not just one person, not just my favorite buddy, not just the people that I sit next to, not the people that, you know, like sports like me. It is everyone. And again, that's the mark of a Christian. I understand it grows in us. I know we got to fan that into flame and we all aren't like that and we wrestle, but that's what we want to be. So Paul was, that's what ministry is about. That's what the Lord Jesus was. Next, it's a ministry of insightful concern. Right? It's a ministry of intense struggle. That was A, great labor, comprehensive concern. And now it's a ministry of insightful concern. What is he struggling for? Right? Well, why is he going through this great struggle? And he tells them why. He says that. All right? That's an important word. It's a so that. It's a purpose clause. I am struggling. I am going through all this effort so that this particular result will happen. What is it, Paul? What do you want for them? You want them to be rich, famous, have big houses and cars, have big families. What do you want for this group of people that you are striving for? Well, here's what I want. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Blah! There it is. It's a multifaceted, intense concern that they would be wrapped up, comforted, encouraged, and strengthened in Christ alone. Because nothing else will bring the kind of assurance he's talking about. Nothing else will bring the kind of comfort and encouragement he's talking about. Nothing else will bring the kind of wisdom necessary to live in life that he's talking about except for Christ. And this is such a precious thing. You would long for anybody to want this for you, I think. Look what he wants for them. Because again, sometimes we can think, you know, Christianity is a bunch of people going around thumping their Bibles and, you know, telling me to repent and believe, which is all true. You need to do that. But there's reasons for all of that because there's intense concern. I mean, what if I told you, you know, guys, I really love you, but I hope you spend most of your time, you know, really spiritually and emotionally weak all the time. I hope you just walk around moping around. You can't even get up out of bed. I just hope you kind of stay that way. And you know, I kind of hope that all of your life you feel disconnected from people, you don't have any real thing to really live for, and you spend most of your life just kind of wondering who you might connect with. I mean, I don't even want to be close to you. You would never want anyone to want that for you, right? Well, that's not what those who are your pastors and your shepherds and your parents and your friends, Christian friends, that's not what they want for you. Sometimes you think that because they are telling you things that you don't want to do. But here's what they really want. Here's what anyone who's in pastoral ministry, or anyone who cares for you, here's what they want. They want you to have strength of heart. They want your heart, your inner man, your mind, your will, your affection. So that's number one. Ministry of insightful concern is B. Number one is the need for strength of heart. Because you guys need any courage. You need hearts that are strong, not hearts that are weak. You need to be able to handle the difficulties that come because there are many. Difficulties with your siblings, difficulties with your parents, difficulties with your school, difficulty with your peer groups, difficulty at your job, difficulties as you move into marriage, they abound. We need strength of heart. We need our mind, our will, and our affections to be strengthened so we can think rightly, we can emote rightly, we can make good, strong choices, we can love well. I long for you. My labor is for you to have strong hearts. To find out strong bodies, we're going to go play Outpost. It's a great way to get some exercise and run around. And I mean, I love to do that kind of thing. But really, I don't mind if your body is strong. If you can run real fast or toss a flower bomb, that's all fun. The bottom line is I want your hearts to be strong. And not your physical hearts, not your cardiovascular. You know, do my cardio for the day. I want you to have spiritually strong hearts. And I will give anything for that. That's why we teach the word, because that's how you get a strong heart. But that's also how we minister in these other ways, where we do activities and come alongside and bring Jesus to bear in lots of different circumstances in the world so that your hearts will be strengthened, because that's the best gift I could ever give to you. Remember, I can't give it myself, but I can present you the truths and live life in such a way and put you in situations where you will have a strong heart, because then that will take you through any difficulty. If I just told you, here's a good application for this thing you're going to face, and oh, try this when you face this thing, and give you a bunch of, you know, scattered application, that might help you in certain times. But if your whole heart is strong, your mind, your will, your affections focused on the Lord, able to overcome difficulty and anxiety and despair, then you are going to be able to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord, a life full of the joy that he has for you. says, I want their hearts to be encouraged. That's not just emotionally warmed. That's just coming alongside someone, hey, you know, have a good day. You know, look up. Everything is good. You know, all, some of those kind of chicken soup for the soul that we give. Look up today. Everything's nice and wonderful. Then you're like, it's not nice and wonderful today. You have no idea what I'm going through. And just telling me to look up or do this doesn't mean anything. But how about look to the Lord Jesus who loved you, saved you. Look to the one who can strengthen your soul. Look to the principles and the kinds of love that God has for you that he poured out in your soul that you can exercise to others. That will change you. That's what you need. So this is not just a warmth of emotional encouragement. This is a strengthening of their very souls. This is Ephesians 3:16. Paul's prayer says, I pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. That is that, your mind is strong. You can think rightly. Your affections are strong. You love rightly. Your will is strong. You make right decisions, right? And your conscience is strong. It goes off at the right times. If by the Lord's grace I could labor to see your heart strengthened that way, then that would be my greatest joy ever. Because then I would be sending you out back into your homes and back out into a world with what you needed to actually be able to be a beacon for Christ and not be overcome by the difficulties you face. Because I don't even know all the difficulties you're going to face. But if your hearts are strong, if they have been strengthened with that power of God, then you will be able to walk through the difficulties you face, loving others, caring for them, and pouring out your life. Imagine if the Apostle Paul, when he faced these difficulties, had just crumpled, curled up into a little ball and said, this is too much. This is the third time I've been beaten with 39 lashes. I'm done. I give up. I'm not even waking up in the morning. I'm finished. Well, then his ministry wouldn't have gone on. And we would not have these truths. But that could have happened. I mean, how many mornings, don't raise your hands, how many mornings do you wake up and go, you know what, I don't even feel like I have the strength to keep going today. I do not particularly have any desire to reach out to anybody today or minister in any way. I'm just overwhelmed by the things going on. Those days happen, don't they? And by the Lord's grace, when your spirits are strong, strengthened in the Lord, what happens? You can step through that, walk out into your day, and minister to other people. And that's what you need, because that's the ministry to you. I mean, do you realize that? What your heart really needs is the strengthening of Christ so you can pour out to others. The heart was designed so that when it pours out to others, it's actually strengthened itself. And when it doesn't pour out, when your mind, will, affections, and conscience aren't pouring out towards others, they grow weak, even when other people are pouring into you. And you probably know that to be true. If everybody just encourages you all the time, and you never turn that back around and start encouraging and ministering and pouring out to others, what happens? You just kind of become the stagnant pool. Everybody's pouring into you. There's nothing going out. And nobody can give you enough strength, can they? And they keep telling you things, and they keep coming alongside. You know that kind of friend. We keep coming alongside of them, you keep telling them things, and you're trying to encourage them. They just receive it, receive it, receive it. They never turn it back around and pour it out to others, and they just get worse and worse. Because we were designed to have strength of heart that we might pour ourselves out for others, and even in doing that, you grow stronger. He says, look, I want your hearts to be encouraged. Well, how is this going to happen? The need for strength of heart is that having been knit together in love. Now, I don't think he's talking about the individual heart. Our hearts can fracture, as it were. They can be right. And the love of God will knit our heart together. It's been poured out within our souls. I don't think that's what he's talking about, but do understand that when the love of God is poured into you, that gives you the strength to love others. That knits your heart. That puts you together. You know, I think what he's talking about here is that he wants the hearts of the Colossians to be knit together in love. That is their care for one another, their desire to see each other looking like Jesus, walking with Jesus, and doing that in intimate communion, in deep friendship with one another. Because that's one of the things that strengthens us more than anything else. When you know that the other people that you are with, that you have a common bond with them in loving Jesus, in pouring out your heart for others, your hearts are knit together. And you've probably had that with some of your friendships. Right, where people you just kind of you knit together, your souls. It's a soulmate, we call it. Someone you have an affinity for. Now, a lot of times that's just around something you like or a particular thing you enjoy or maybe some hobby. But this can be true for all believers and should be, because we all have the same goal in mind to love Jesus. We all have the same heart need to look like Jesus, and so we should be able to connect in this kind of way, having our hearts knit together with one another in love, regardless of your interests, regardless of how old you are, regardless of how good-looking you are, regardless of whether you're smart or foolish. As in, you don't get great grades. because we should be able and can be able to be knit together. Paul says, look, I'm laboring that you together, what your hearts would be knit together, like pieces being, you know, like a rug being woven together, all the different strands being put together into one beautiful tapestry. That's the idea. Because that, there would be no sweeter thing if we could help you when you come together and as you're part of the church, that you are knit together, that your love for the Lord and your love for one another gives you the kind of bond together that enables you to overcome problems and difficulties because you know you're loved. You know you have a common purpose, common goal, and you come together and you're strengthening each other. As opposed to what sometimes happens, you come together and you're harming each other because your sin is getting in the way and your selfishness is getting in the way. Paul says, look, I'm going to labor so that sin is removed in your lives, you're pursuing holiness, so that your sub-goals, your goal of being popular, or your goal of looking good, or your goal of getting good grace, that those sub-goals aren't driving you, that the bigger goal is that knowing, loving, and serving Jesus becomes the same goal for all of you. Because I'm going to labor until I drop over dead, essentially, so that your hearts will be knit together in love. Later on in Colossians, he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Again, what is love? Your intense delight to see other people knowing, loving, and serving Jesus, being conformed to his image. And desiring to do that in relationship with them. Not there's a project for you, but in relationship, in intimate connection together. You want to see them conforming to the image of Christ because you know that's best for them. I mean, love is to do the best for someone else, isn't it? But there's only one thing that's the best for everybody in this room, and that's that you're conformed to the image of Christ. There's lots of sub-goods. You know, you'd like to do well on tests, and you'd like to, have successful lives. But the only primary good that you have to have, the best good for all of you, is that you would be in the closest possible relationship with Christ, and that holds for everyone. Because imagine if every one of you in this room, that was your passion for everybody else in this room. Things would change, wouldn't they? And you probably know that when that happens within a sphere of a group of your friends or even in a youth group or in a church, guys, things really change. And you have the strength of heart to continue on because you are knit together in love. And then he goes, richly enjoying full assurance. He says, so your heart's knit together in love, pursuing the same thing, focused on one goal, desiring to have as close as possible relationship with each one in pursuing Christ together. And then attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding. Well, what is that? Right? The idea is Paul longs for them to know more and more about Christ, to know what he's done, to know what he's like, to see that lived out through others and the love that they're giving, and as a result of that, to have a complete assurance in the reality of, the truth of, and the work of Christ on their behalf. You probably struggle with assurance at times. Am I a Christian? Or is Jesus real? Or all of these things. I'll tell you this. When everybody is pursuing in love the things of Christ, pouring out into each other's lives, telling and speaking and living Christ, your assurance grows by leaps and bounds. When you're out on your own, struggling and wrestling, you're like, man, it's hard to get assurance that way. You can try, and you should work at that. But when you come together with a group of believers, and they're pouring out their lives for Jesus, and they're pouring into you, your assurance grows strong. The vast majority of people I talk to who wrestle with assurance, not everybody, but the vast amount of them are not well plugged into the body of Christ. They're kind of on the periphery, and so yeah, they struggle. They're like, well, I can't enter in because I have these doubts. No, enter in because you have those doubts. Get more involved as you struggle, and what you will find is that you reap the wealth of assurance. Because there are few things greater than waking up in the morning, knowing that Jesus exists, knowing that his love for you is strong, knowing that he's given you purpose and hope, he has something for you to do, and knowing that he's coming back for you. That'll overcome your problems. That'll get rid of those daily moment-by-moment anxieties that come upon you just like they do me. And I have to battle them off in the morning. I have this to do, and this to do, and this to do, and this person to reach, and that stuff to do. But overshadowing all of that is this kind of rich assurance. Guys, it's like having a full bank account. I mean, think how great it is if every morning you woke up and you were worried about money and every morning you checked your bank account and just there was more in there. And maybe somehow your electrons on your account got hooked up with Jeff Bezos' account. And so you're seeing his balance. There's a sense in which that's true. I mean, you have the balance of Christ. When your hearts are knit together in love, when you're understanding who Jesus is and what he's done, you understand that that is your wealth. That is available to you. All of the wealth that comes from knowing and loving Christ. Because I want you to have a full assurance of understanding, richly enjoying full assurance about who God is, about what he's done, about the work that he has for you to do. I mean, it is well with my soul. We sang that, right? It's only well with your soul when you have a rich assurance of who God is, of what Jesus has done, and also a rich assurance of the oneness and the unity of those around you. To the extent that that is there, you have this rich wealth of the assurance of knowing that Christ is real and your service of him is worthwhile. Third, then, how this works, says resulting in, so when you are having this full assurance, your hearts are knit together in love, this results really in a growing knowledge of Christ. It says resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So as assurance is growing, you're learning, knowing, loving, seeking Christ. As your hearts are knit together in love, you're pursuing the things of the gospel, the things of real life, the things that really matter, you're pursuing them together. What happens is you actually gain a greater knowledge of Jesus because that's how he's learned. He has not learned only through the information you receive from teaching and preaching, from the information you receive from reading your Bible. He's also learned and truly known through the relationship you have with other people as you pour out your lives into them and they pour out into you. Jesus is known in reality that way, a true knowledge. You can have a head knowledge of him, but then when you step into a group of people, into a church and a body of Christ that is pouring itself out around the truths of Scripture for the purpose of serving Christ, then your true knowledge of Jesus grows. Oh, that's what Jesus looks like. Imagine when people walk into our group and they don't know Christ. And they're looking at you going, all right, well, I wonder how Christ is found here. And they find you anxious and frustrated and discouraged and again, you can be those things, and yet in Christ, what, we can encourage and build each other up. But they see you backbiting and gossiping and sneaking off to do things, and they're like, Christ looks like that? I mean, that's like every other group I've ever been a part of. Why in the world would I find that to be something worthwhile? They won't. But when we are together, when we are hearts are being knit together in love, when we are seeing and experiencing the fullness of the assurance of the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done, then we are truly growing in this knowledge of the person of Christ. That's number one, or maybe a little A underneath there. So richly enjoying full assurance. C is growing in knowledge of Christ. One underneath that is what kind of knowledge of Christ? Knowledge of his person. Not, again, not just information about his person and work, that he's fully God and fully man, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross, you know, to take our sins and rose again from the third day, but a reality of his very character and nature being lived out through others, that we see that is real, that we see that in the lives of other people. So the person of Christ and then the treasures of Christ. It says, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Remember, not fully revealed, that's why it's a mystery. Christ was just kind of a shadow in the Old Testament, revealed to us fully in the New. But then, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why would you want to know about Christ? Because coming from him are the full riches of everything we need to live in this world in a manner that enables us to have the joy of Christ and to know the purposes of Christ and to live with one another in deep, strong relationships in Christ, because that's what wisdom, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are. Wisdom is being able to take the truth, the principles of Scripture, and pour them out into the lives of others. See them applied in your own heart, skillfully taking the truths you know, like a master builder. But you can take all the same materials and dump it on one property, and then go over and dump the exact same materials on someone else's property. If you've got a master builder here, what you get is a masterpiece of a home. If you've got a poor, inattentive builder over here, what do you get? A home that's a wreck. Same material, built poorly. Because we need wisdom and knowledge. We need to take those principles that God has given and apply them skillfully in our own lives and in the lives of others. We do that in the power of the Spirit of God. We do that in community with other people, but we do that only by knowing the person, work, and principles of our Lord Jesus. Those are the fundamental principles. You can know a lot about math. You can know a lot about computer science. You can know, you know, business principles and do well in those things. But you will never do well in life, that is, in the things that truly matter, unless you know and are living out the treasure of the wisdom and knowledge that are found in Christ. And notice it says all of it. You're thinking, all of it? I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us how to build cars. The Bible doesn't tell us how to do heart surgery. So certainly not all wisdom and knowledge. No, all the wisdom and knowledge you need for life, that is spiritual life, and godliness, that is looking more like Jesus, because those are the only two things you actually have to have. And if your heart breaks down, and you know Jesus, it's okay. Your life might be short, but you know him and you'll be safe in heaven. And if your car breaks and your house is a mess and you don't have the skills to fix that and you know the Lord Jesus, ultimately, your life is going to be in the right shape so that you can minister and pour out your life to others. Because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, everything you need to know for a skillful life lived to the glory of God, but also to your benefit, those hearts that are knit together, that full assurance of understanding so that you are confident in who Christ is and can then overcome the difficulties that the world throws at you with the weird politics and the strange diseases that are out there and all the stuff going on in your life, the difficulty of relationship. But it's all related to the treasures and wisdom, the knowledge and wisdom of Christ. You can't get that from the knowledge and wisdom of your friends. Stop trying. What should I do here? And what should I do here? Unless they're giving you biblical advice, there's no treasure there. It's like mud pies. Worldly advice. I'm going to go find, you know, someone in the world, some professor in the world, some other thing's going to tell me how to love Jesus. Now, they might tell you how to, again, how to fix a car or to, you know some, you know how to do engineering. Great. But they're not going to give you the ability to have the full assurance of knowing Jesus and the strengthening of heart that comes from being knit together in love with others. Only Christ can do that. Because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Imagine, if you think of all the riches of the world, again, maybe Jeff Bezos' account, again, somehow collected in your account, but then available to everyone. So everyone in the youth group could come and could slide their debit card and they would benefit from that account. Okay, Jeff Bezos doesn't have all the treasures in the world. Pretty close, all right. There's more rich people. But Jesus has them all. Right? His bank account is the only one that is full of them, and you have the privilege of being able to draw from that. And those treasures are found in his word as illuminated by the Spirit of God. Imagine being able to run to a treasure chest every day, throw it open, and it had the same amount of treasure that was there before. It's inexhaustible. It is the ultimate treasure. It's better than national treasure. And, it's the greatest thing ever because it never fades. It's fully available to you. The locks are taken off and it's thrown open to every single Christian. And Paul says, look, I'll labor till I die that you would be able to take hold of those riches that are found only in Christ. So we'll work our way through the rest of this passage. But for tonight, even as you move to small groups, I want you to think about this. If all these riches are available, why does my life not feel very rich if it doesn't? Why am I not partaking of those? Where's the disconnect? How do I do that? We haven't really talked a ton about that. We'll talk more. How can I take access to those things? And is that really true in my life? Do I feel, do I at least have an inkling, a thought about these riches? Are these what I'm pursuing? Or am I just constantly going after these other things and ignoring the riches that are found here? So that's my prayer. Is that you would be willing to pour out your life, to have this kind of agony of labor, that other people would know these riches, full assurance of knowing Jesus and what he's done, hearts knit together in love, deep, strong, powerful relationships built around Christ, so that we might be able to press forward and overcome, have strengthening hearts so we can walk our way through the world in a way that's pleasing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for each of the young people here. I ask that you would help them to recognize the state of their heart tonight, that you would give them, you would illuminate their hearts to know whether these riches are even available to them if they know you, or that you would use the message tonight to help them perhaps see that their riches aren't there. It's only, they're just drawing on their own bank account, and that they would turn to you in humility and repentance and faith to take hold of the riches of Christ. And for those for whom those riches are there, they know they're there, that you would give them grace to access them well, to pursue them in a way that is according to your principles and plan, that they would have that full assurance, that heart full of knit together with love with others, and a strength of heart to walk through these difficulties. In your precious name, amen.